The sermon for today, for this week, is A Certain Samaritan. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We will read from verses 25 through 37 in Luke. And the Word of God read like this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. You notice how this passage begins with a certain lawyer stood up. And on Luke 10:25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is meant by a lawyer in those days? A lawyer was someone who was skilled in the Mosaic law and in the prophets as well. They had studied the law, and thus they were more jurists rather than theologians. On the other hand, the Pharisees were more theologians than jurists. And as you know, the law does not refer to the 10 Commandments, but to the entire Old Testament. We have covered the matter in a previous sermon. We also find in the New Testament the word scribes, whose job is to copy the Old Testament scrolls meticulously, letter by letter, and also doctors of the law. But there is no clear distinction between those terms. Scribes and lawyers and doctors of the law were all teachers of the law, together with the Pharisees. Here is a lawyer who thought to tempt the Lord Jesus with the words, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why was this such a tempting question? It was tempting because the Lord Jesus was known to preach a gospel of grace alone. In other words, heaven is a free gift. This is what the Bible teaches. Heaven is a free gift. This gift is truly free in that it does not depend absolutely on anything that we do. God giveth to whosoever he wants to give it. Therefore, the lawyer asked him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer asked Jesus this question with the design to test or to try or to tempt Jesus, but not with the desire to be instructed or taught by Jesus. If Jesus would have anything controversial in his answer, then the lawyer could expose Jesus for saying that. And if Jesus would not say anything controversial, then the lawyer could expose Jesus for teaching a doctrine that was needless. Since he would give no other means of obtaining salvation than what they had already received through the law, this was a good question he asked Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But it lost all its goodness when it was proposed with an ill design or with a very mean intent. It is not good enough to speak of the things of God or to inquire about the way of salvation from God. But we must do it sincerely, not with a wicked intent. If we speak of the way of eternal life or of any other spiritual thing just to dispute what God wrote, then we are taking the name of God in vain, as the lawyer did. Now listen how the Lord Jesus answered him in Luke chapter 10, verse 26. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Jesus turned him to the divine law that this lawyer was such an expert. And Jesus inviting him to follow that divine law, he came to teach Jesus a thing or two from the law. But instead, Jesus instructed him in the law, and Jesus instructed him to know himself, the lawyer, and to know the wickedness that is in the heart of mankind. Let him practice according to his knowledge, and he would have no lack of knowing how to inherit eternal life. Likewise, it would be of a great use to us in our way to heaven if we would know what is written in the law and what we read there. We must study our Bibles and learn the law as Jesus learned it. And then we will walk in the way that Jesus showed us here. Are we grateful to God for putting a Bible in our hand, containing the words that God spoke, written down by the apostles and prophets of old? But be very careful that we do not come to the Bible preconceived notions, and that we do not come to pick and choose those verses that support our preconceived principle. This is what the Pharisees did, and this is what brought their condemnation. Therefore, Jesus asked, "How readest thou?" He did not ask, "How do you read?" But he asked, "How do you read? With what reverence and love for God do we approach the Bible? Are we teachable? Are we willing to listen to this God of the Bible and let him teach us what he really is like?" Now we discover that this lawyer understood the Bible extremely well, because he understood what the two first and great commandments of the law were there. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." We must love God with all our hearts above all else. We must look on him as the best of beings, infinitely perfect, omniscient, knowing the end from the beginning, not because he is omniscient, but because he declares the end from the beginning and causes things to occur as he has declared them. That is the Almighty, whom the Bible describes that is our God, who is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, all-powerful, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. This is the God whom we endeavor to know from the Bible, because knowing him is eternal life. And therefore we are under the greatest obligation to know him, to glorify him, and to be grateful to him. For to this end we were created. We must prize him and please ourselves in him and devote ourselves entirely to him. Our love for him must be sincere and fervent. It must be a love that is as strong as death, and it must be an intelligent love. And such a love as we can give a good account of the grounds and reasons thereof. He must have our whole souls, and he must be served with all that is within us. We must love nothing besides him, but what we love must be for him and must be subordination to him. In addition, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. And this actually we shall easily do if we love God better than ourselves. We must do all the good in the world and no hurt, and we must fix this as a rule to ourselves. This is what it means to love our neighbors ourselves in Luke chapter 10, verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Although he came to tempt Jesus, yet what he said was good, and Jesus commended him for it. The Lord Jesus himself attached to this label of being the two great commandments of the law. We read that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. You realize that both sides agree to this? So far, this is right. But the hardest part still remains. This do and thou shalt live. You see, when Jesus said, this do and thou shalt live, he began to be aware that Jesus intended to draw from him the acknowledgement that he had not done this. And therefore, what was expected of him was to inquire what he could do to get his sins pardoned. And also, what was expected of him was to inquire how he could gain in strength to do this perfectly. As you know, these are not questions with which unsaved man tortures himself. Unsaved man does not consider that he's a sinner from birth, and that is in rebellion against God and repulsive to God from the day of his conception. But that is what the Bible teaches. God says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And therefore, the lawyer comes back to Jesus with a question. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He was still not willing to admit that he was a sinner and needed to be justified by God's grace. But he was wanted to justify himself when he acknowledged, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In his mind, he excluded all the Gentiles, for he did not consider them his neighbor. Then Jesus told him this parable. A certain man, in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Here is an unidentified man who is a victim of wicked thieves. He was a Jew because he lived in Jerusalem and he had to travel to Jericho. We actually feel sorry for this man, and we get angry with the thief. Why could they not rob him of all his possession without beating him up so badly? Whether this was a true story or whether this was a parable, we don't really know. All we know is that the Lord Jesus was telling this parable to illustrate to this certain lawyer who his neighbor is. His neighbor was not anyone from his own church, the nation of the Jews, but his neighbor was anyone in the world who had still the breath of life. And he might even be one of those hated Samaritans. Why were these Samaritans so hated? Well, they occupied the land that formerly belonged to their brethren, the nation of Israel, situated north of the nation of Judah. About 600 years earlier, the king of Assyria and his armies invaded the nation of Israel, thoroughly defeated them, and transplanted all the Israelites into several parts of their kingdom. Then the king of Assyria took a mixture of other nations from his kingdom and transplanted them into the area where the Israelites had lived. This mixed breed were the Samaritans. But now we have another problem. We can look at this parable and learn moralizing lessons from it. We can learn whom we have to love. And I believe that you have heard this many times. But have you heard Romans chapter 15, verse 4? Please turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. Why did God write the Bible? Well, God wrote the Bible so that mankind would have messages from God, indicated how someone might become saved. This is a very strictly fundamental principle of why God wrote the Bible. God declared to the people of the world his plan of salvation, and God made sure that his elect would receive a copy of his words in their hands. So we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." These words were written not just for the Christian of the first century AD, but these words were also written for all of us. They were written for our learning. Therefore, we can apply this rule that the Bible was written to bring us the gospel of salvation. In other words, we must be able to see the gospel on every page of the Bible. But where is the gospel in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Please turn again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 30. Can you see that the word man is in italics? It means that this is a word that the translators put in to make the sentence more readable. Historically, it would not make much sense that thief would rob a female and beat her up so that she's left naked and wounded, half dead on the side of the road. And yet, this is implying the words of the Greek text. Either a male or a female can be the victim of these thieves and robbers. And then we remember that this victim does not have not even a name. God did not give this victim a name, because this victim represents you and me and everyone else who is a child of God. So let us, for ease of speech, take this victim to be a male. This man left the safe haven of Jerusalem and went down to Jericho, which was a city that was cursed by Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 through 26, Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Joshua is the Hebrew name And Jesus is the Greek equivalent of that name. Therefore, in the spiritual picture that is developing here, the road to Jericho represents the road to hell, the road to sin. There is where the thief will strike. Frankly, when were you and I spiritually robbed and spiritually left for dead? It was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve spiritually died when they ventured to sin against God. Who were the thieves? Satan and his demons were the thieves who robbed Adam and Eve from their righteousness by telling them lies, which they believed. It is true that Adam and Eve did not have to believe Satan's lies, but the power of Satan to convince them was so much greater than the power of Adam and Eve to resist such temptation. Satan, the fallen angel, was intellectually far superior to Adam or Eve, who had only human intellect. Just like the man on the road to Jericho was no match for the band of robbers who beat him almost to death, so it was Adam and Eve. They were never matched for the suddenly and the cleverness of Satan or any of his demons. Because of Adam's sin, we all came into this world as dirty, rotten sinners and haters of God. We all came into the world as enemies of God, dead in trespasses and sins, and we all were by nature children of the wrath of God. And that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Satan left us on the road to sin, but left us spiritually totally dead. He left us totally depraved, unable to do anything good in the eyes of God. In the parable, they left the man half dead. For the sake of continuing that story, because the Samaritan was actually not portrayed as a miracle worker who could raise people from the dead, Satan also stripped us of our raiment so that we would stand spiritually naked in the eyes of God, totally exposed with all our sins. Now, who are the passers-by on this road to Jericho? A certain priest and a Levite. We read in Luke chapter 10, verses 31 through 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and we saw him. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. By chance? Really? There is no chance. God is in control of absolutely everything that occurs in this world. The Greek word actually means a concurrence of events. What were the events? A certain priest came that way, and later a Levite also came that way. What were they doing on the road to sin? What was this normal for a priest? We must remember that all the male descendants of Aaron were appointed as priests. Their only qualification was that they were descendants of Aaron, and therefore many priests were unsafe. For example, two wicked sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu. The fire of the Lord killed them. Another example, two wicked sons of Eli were Phinehas and Hophni. The Lord used the Philistine to kill them. The priests were serving in the temple, primarily to offer sacrifices. For this, they needed to be sons of Aaron. Aaron was a descendant of Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And thus the priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The Levites did not inherit land, but they lived through the tribe of Israel and Judah, teaching people the law of Moses. The priests and the Levites saw the man lying on the side of the road. They did not want to defile themselves by touching a dead body. And so they walked around him on the other side of the road. The fear of being defiled was much greater than their compassion for their fellow man. Their knowledge of the law of Moses did not teach them any love for their fellow man. They would rather let this man die than take the chance that he would die while they were helping him. In the spiritual picture, the priest and the Levite represent the law of Moses. The law of Moses looks upon us, but has no compassion on us, not on us, give us no relief, passes by on the other side as having neither pity nor power to help us. But then came along a certain Samaritan. And we read in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 to 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Who will have compassion on us? The law has no compassion at all on us. Our fellow man has also disappointed us for having no compassion on us. Call it be that the Samaritan represent the Lord Jesus Christ. They said of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 48, that he was a Samaritan. They said of Jesus, he heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That's on Psalm 147, verse 3. They said also of Jesus that he was willing to be our kinsman so that he could be our redeemer. They said of Jesus also, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. They said also of Jesus that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. In Micah 7:18, and so, this Samaritan is indeed representing our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. What does he do? He pours in oil and wine. Most likely that was olive oil, representing the Holy Spirit. The wine represents the wrath of God or the blood of Christ shed to satisfy the wrath of God. It is a plain fact of Scripture that our sins need to be atoned by the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Without his suffering on the cross, specifically for our sins, none of us can be saved. And then Christ put on us his own beast. It is not stated if this was a donkey or a mule or a horse. It really does not make any difference. Whatever this beast was, we were riding upon it, and Christ walked beside us as a humble servant. He take care of us until we are in a safe environment. It is the environment of an inn, a place of refuge, a peaceful place like the church where we can recover from the worldly beatings. To the church, the Lord Jesus said, when I come again, I will repay thee. And we read on Luke chapter 10, verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. 2 pence, the equivalent of 2 days' wages. Not a whole lot of money by today's standards, but the church doesn't need a whole lot of money. The salary of a pastor must be really very modest. The facilities do not need to be luxurious. The church is to be run mostly by volunteers. If we truly love the brethren, and if we love to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we want to have a place where we are appreciated, and where our work is accepted with gratitude, then we do not need a lot of money to get the church going. That is what we do here. And our work is not in vain, for the Lord Jesus says, "When I come again, I will repay thee." And that is a promise. The Lord Jesus said to us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." He takes care of us, and he takes care that we feed new babes in Christ. And he will take care that we suffer persecution, because it is through persecutions that we grow spiritually and grow in numbers. He magnifies the riches of his love, and then he rewards us for our good works, which he has prepared for us to walk therein. What can we then answer to Jesus' last question? Which of these was neighbor unto him? We read on Luke chapter 10, verses 36 through 37. "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Of course, the Samaritan was more of a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves. The Lord Jesus Christ was more of a neighbor to any one of us when we needed his help the most. He, as our kinsman redeemer, did more than any other human being has ever done for any one of us. As our substitute before the judgment throne of God, he paid for all our sins the equivalent of what we'll have to pay. We will have to pay for our sins an eternity in hell. Christ had to pay the equivalent of an eternity in hell, or else God's righteousness would not be satisfied. But thanks be to God that he accepted Christ's payment for our sins as a payment in full. And because Christ rose from the grave, we also have proof that his payment counted as a payment in full. Listen to how the lawyer answered Jesus. He did not say the Samaritan. His hatred of Samaritan was still so great that he did not want to utter their name. That is why he said, "He that showed mercy on him." It shows that salvation has not yet entered his soul. God says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Then said Jesus, "Go and do thou likewise." What does this really mean? Sometimes the opportunity lends itself. As you know, we have to take time off on Saturday to visit the sick and all the ones that really need a spiritual help from all of us. And this actually should not wait until Monday. We have, for that specific reason, this sermon today is a cut little short because I did not have time to find the beaten person on the road. So, how can we be obedient to the command, "Go and do thou likewise"? How can we obey this command every day? Obviously, if we only take the historical interpretation, we cannot do this every day. But in the spiritual application, we can. We would need to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus in showing mercy unto those who are in need of mercy. How do we do this? We must bring the gospel to many who have never heard the message of salvation. Many have never heard of hell and of the grace of God. Many have never heard the words of God as they are found in the Bible. Many do not know that salvation cannot be bought with doing some kind of work. However, in a very mysterious work, God works in each and every one of his saved children. And it comes a time that we will witness to them and they will listen to us. And God will open their eyes by what they hear. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach many in this world through the tape ministry and also through the internet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.